Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again before your holy throne to sing holy, holy, holy is your name. We thank you, Lord, for you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise and worship. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who also is worthy of all glory and honor and majesty, power, dominion, forever and ever. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is all worthy of glory, because he is God, and it is he who is working in us to bring the testimony of Christ to us and to reveal the things of Christ to us. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we shall be going into your word. We just ask your blessing upon it and upon our hearts. We pray and we thank you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15. And today we are going to witness a miracle of coming to the end of John 15. John 15, verses 18 to 27. John 15, 18 to 27, John records and says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And that is the word of the Lord. And for our sermon title, we actually have verse 19. Verse 19 is going to be our sermon title. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the summary of that is, the world hates you. In this chapter of John 15, the Lord works three relationships that the believer sustains or is going to sustain or is going to have because of him. This is what is true of every believer who is in Christ. There are three relationships that they have with everything because of him. And those relationships all happen because of Christ. Christ is the one who defines what happens to you in him with respect to him, what happens to you in the context of the church, of those who are in Christ, and what happens to you in the context of the world. That's the whole chapter 15. So you have three relationships that are in there. Firstly, Jesus is the true vine, and that is to say he is the center and the only source of life and righteousness. And those who are his relate to him in that they are grafted branches that depend on him for their life, for their cleanliness before God, and their fruitfulness to God. So the fruitfulness that is found in the believer and that is to be found in the believer is a result or a product of their being in Christ. You have to be in Christ to be spiritually fruitful. And being in Christ only as branches that have been grafted in by grace and grace alone. We are in Christ because we have been grafted into Him by grace alone. And these branches that have been grafted in Him or into Him will bear fruit. These branches that have been grafted in Him will bear fruit that is acceptable to God because they are in the good tree, they are in the good vine that produces good fruit, the Jesus fruit. God is looking for a particular kind of fruit, and that kind of fruit is only produced by Christ Himself and in all those who are in Christ. So Christ is indispensable to your spiritual fruitfulness. But there are others who are not in Christ in a saving way. They appear to be in Christ. They are around the things of Christ by their religious activity, but the pruning of the Father is what will prove that they are not in Christ. They are pruned and made evident by their lack of true testimony about Jesus and His work. This is how God separates those who are truly in Christ and those who are not in Christ, by the kind of testimony that they bring about His Son. They do not bring the fruit and confession of salvation that is consistent with the branch that has been grafted in Christ. If you are grafted in Christ, your testimony of Christ has to align with the testimony of God about Christ. Okay? So these who are not in Christ in a saving way, they do not produce the good grapes. They continue to produce the wild grapes for which God has no use. But the believer, having been declared as clean by Jesus, see, that is Jesus who declares someone as clean. You don't have to do anything to be declared as clean by Jesus. It is He, by His grace, who has declared us to be clean on account of His own death and suffering. The believer, having been declared as clean by Jesus, see who declares you as clean. It's not you. You don't look to yourself to see if you're clean or not. It is Jesus who says you're clean, and that is the testimony that you're looking for. Your hope is not in looking to yourself to see if you're clean. Your hope is in what Jesus says about you, and that's all there is to this. What does Jesus say about me? He has declared me to be clean, and in spite of all my shortcomings, I am clean because He says I'm clean. And Peter was clean in spite of all the things that happened to him. Peter even denied Jesus, and yet he was still clean. So it is very important that we know that testimony of our cleanliness, because fruitfulness is only contingent on you being declared clean. Okay? Fruitfulness is only produced in those that Christ has pronounced as clean by the word that He has spoken, because without being justified, it is impossible to bear fruit that pleases God. And so fruitfulness only happens to those that are found in the covenant of grace, because it is only in the covenant of grace that God freely declares you as clean, not the covenant of the law. So when people continue to talk about law, they are not understanding what is happening. The law is not the platform. It is not the covenant by which God can pronounce a sinner as clean, because the law does not give you the resources that God requires to declare you as clean. It's only the new covenant that has the sacrifice. But the issue here is the new covenant has the sacrifice. It has the priesthood. Perfect sacrifice, perfect priesthood. And that's what God requires for Him to declare someone as clean. And that is why it's very important for us to make the distinction between the law and the gospel. So fruitfulness only happens to those who abide in the covenant of grace. Because also it is in the covenant of grace that one can be married to Christ. You never get married to Christ in the covenant of the law. It is only in the covenant of grace. It is only in this covenant that we are again declared as clean, as the bride of Christ, and that we can produce the fruit of Christ. But these who have been pronounced as clean by Jesus are commanded to love one another. And this is how they relate to one another as branches in Christ. And that is the second relation that the believer has because of Christ. They are commanded, they are required to love one another. So love is one of the fruits that the Jesus tree produces in all those that have been grafted in him. So we never agree with the thinking that you say you're a Christian and you continue to have this attitude of hatred. That is a testimony that is repeated over and over, especially in the writing of John, that the one who is in Christ cannot hate their brother. Christ does not do that. In those that are in him, he produces that in them. He enables them to love. We will not love perfectly, but the seed of love is planted in us because Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. But as we do this, we are not the fruit inspectors of each other, but we are to love one another. And this commandment to love one another is the principle by which the true believers are to try and live. The Lord said, "This is how the world is going to know that you are mine, by the love that you have one for another." So our profession of Christ has its outworking in how we love the true brethren, those that have the same testimony of Christ as we do. So to love one another is the second relation that we have to each other on account of having been grafted in the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that claim of being the true vine and being the one who alone can produce fruitfulness is also a claim of deity. When Jesus comes and says, "I am it," "I am the true vine." There may be other vines out there, but I am the true vine. That's a claim of deity because he's claiming to be the vine that produces and gives life itself. And life is only found in one who is God. Paul never claimed, with everything that Paul knew, he never claimed to be the true vine. So life is only had, is only produced in the one who possesses it. And Christ said, "I have life in myself." So we have been grafted in the one who actually is God in his person. And Jesus did not have to say, "I am God." Because a lot of people come and say, "Well, Jesus never said I'm God." He was always saying that he was God. The problem is people did not understand what he was saying. They did not understand what he was saying. The claims that Jesus was making were claims that only one who is God can claim. Otherwise, he would have been insane. But thirdly, we have the testimony of the relation of the believer to the world, which is fundamentally the last part of John 15. The testimony of the relation of the believer to the world. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the world as divided between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever who is condemned already because they did not believe God's testimony of his son, and the believer who has passed from death unto life. He saw the world as divided between the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, those who are blind and those who see. And so it is important for us to understand who the world are or who the world is. The world is these, or are these, that are darkness dwellers, spiritual darkness dwellers. They are wilderness dwellers who tried to put out the light of Christ, because light only came to the world by Jesus Christ. He alone is the light of the world. That's what he said. So if you take out Christ from anything, then by definition, it becomes darkness. Whatever does not have Jesus in it, by default, becomes darkness, because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So anywhere where there is a false testimony or no testimony of Jesus is by default the world. It doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter how nice they are the world. And it is this world that did not comprehend as to overcome the light of Christ. The darkness wanted to put out the light. Comprehend there is not saying the darkness tried to understand the light. The proper translation is overcome. The darkness tried to overcome. It's actually a military term. To overcome your enemy as to put them down. So the darkness tried to put out the light. Darkness determined that the light was an enemy that had to be put out. But it could not put out the light, because Christ is the light that is intrinsic to his person and nature. You don't use a fire extinguisher to put out the light that is in Christ. It is light that can be put out. So in John 3:18 to 21, we hear this testimony recorded for us here by Apostle John. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. You are believing not to be condemned. You are believing because God has already determined before your believing that you are not to be condemned. Understand that. But he who does not believe is condemned already. So that is the sentence right there. The construction is in keeping with that. The one who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So Jesus is he who does the truth. He is the light and he comes to the light. Why? Because he wants his deeds to be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And all those who are in Christ, they follow the pattern of Christ. So according to Jesus, the world loves darkness, and that means they hate the gospel, because the gospel is the light of God through which Christ shines. Hear me that. The gospel is the light of God through which Christ shines. And we hear the same testimony by Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 4. Apostle Paul writes and says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Hear this. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So the blinding is by the working of the devil. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the devil has work to do to keep people blinded to the truth of the gospel. That is his chief work. The devil's business is not to get your car, not to start in the morning. His biggest work is to give people a false testimony of the gospel. That's his job. So you see, the world are those who do not believe the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And that is the line of distinction. The gospel is the dividing line of those who are in the dark and those who are of light or who are in the light. And an unbeliever of the truth of Christ is a darkness dweller. And so it is important for us to make sure that we are actually believing and aligning ourselves with that which is true about Christ and not trying to change the testimony that God has given about the definition of light and darkness. God is He who defines for us what is darkness and what is light. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the definition of light. And so Jesus says, verse 18, going to John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, the Lord tells his disciples of what they are to experience in this world. The world is going to have a different attitude towards them because they are in him, because of their testimony of Christ. The world is not going to like the testimony of Christ that is in them, because it is a testimony of light, and the world loves darkness. You guys don't have problems with cockroaches like we had in Zimbabwe, or maybe the warmer states. They have issues with cockroaches. Cockroaches and light. As soon as you turn off the lights, guess what? They're out. They're out. But as soon as you turn on the light, they start scurrying away. They run away. Why? Because the deeds are evil. They're trying to lick through everything that has food on it. They will lick your plates clean. And if you go to bed without washing your hands, they'll come and lick your fingers clean. I'm telling you the truth. Because of darkness. As soon as you turn on the light, they're gone. Why are they running away? Because they know that these are evil. Those evil cockroaches. And the gospel is the light that reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And it declares to men that they are evil, that they are sinners, that they are haters of God, that they are darkness dwellers, and have nothing to offer for their own salvation. So anyone who hates the true gospel of Jesus Christ is under the umbrella or the bracket of those that are called the world. It has to be admitted that there are a million gospels that call themselves the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a million false Christs, false gospels to come with that testimony. So what we have to be careful about is that we can't just call someone a believer because they can use Jesus in some religious sentence. Because even Jesus himself came and said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Jesus is looking for definition. Jesus is talking about his ID. What is your understanding of the identity of the person of Christ? Because salvation comes down to that. If you have the wrong Jesus, that Jesus can't save you. Who do men say that I am? And the disciples say to him, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and some say one of the prophets. And Jesus did not even answer to that. He did not comment to that. He did not say, oh, they're so close. Jeremiah was a type of Christ. Elijah was a type of Christ. No, he did not answer to that. He said, well, let's forget about the people. But who do you say that I am? So at the end of the day, all of eternity hinges on that testimony. What do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? That's what salvation is about. At the end of the day, because everything that Jesus does comes from who he is. So if you deny the fullness of the person of Christ, then by default, you're denying everything else that flows out of it. If Jesus is not God and man, perfect man, then everything else that he did cannot save anyone. You can still come and acknowledge that he died on the cross, but his death did not make the payment. You can say he resurrected, but still his resurrection means nothing because he may still lose you if he is not fully God and fully man. So where were we? I was expanding on the statement that just because someone comes and say Jesus, it does not mean that they have received the truth of Christ. God has given us very specific things to know and believe about his son. We don't know everything about Jesus. He's God. But God has revealed to us the things that we need to know about him and his work. And the Holy Spirit is he who gives us understanding of that truth, and it is he who causes us to receive it. But these who have been called the world are going to hate all those who are in Christ and see that it is mostly the religious people of the world who are going to hate your testimony of Christ, because it is they who persecuted the Lord, and it is they who persecuted the disciples of Christ. It were the religious people. As we hear in Mark 13:9, the Lord says, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues." He did not say you'll be beaten in the nightclubs. It's in the synagogues, the places of worship, that's where they'll be beaten. "You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." So it is church-going people who have some profession of Christ, who are part of what is being called the world, the religious world, that hates Christ and all those who are in Christ. And of course, with that, you have the Church of Scientology. You go and start to preach the truth of Christ in there and see how much they'll receive it. You have the Christian Science. You have Roman Catholicism. You have Madonna and Kabbalah. You have the Church of Oprah. You have the Church of Joel Osteen. And the list is endless. We're going to spend the whole day naming them. But the Lord says, do not think they are going to hate you because of you. In fact, their hatred of you is a continuation of the hatred that they had towards Jesus. They hated him before we even showed up on the scene. It is the same word that conspired to say, crucify him, crucify him. Because you see, when Jesus was crucified, it was both the religious world, as represented by the Jews, and the Romans, who came together against the Lord and his anointed. And they said, what? We don't want him. We will not let this man to rule over us. What do we do with him? Crucify him. What shall I do with this man? Call Jesus. Set him free? No. Crucify him. Because they could not stand him. So we shall be hated if we stand in the truth, because our testimony of Christ is a judgment on them. Oh, it's happening. It's building momentum. Our politics is laying the foundation for that to happen on a large scale. It's happening. And Christ continues to bring witness against these people that causes them to be itchy and highly irritable. They feel sticky every time they hear about Jesus, like they took a shower with a bucket of soda. And that is why the majority of the Western world Christianity has lost the true testimony of Christ. And it is not that Christ is failing. Christ knows what is happening. This has happened before. When Apostle Paul and the other guys were laboring, they established the churches in Turkey. This used to be the hotbed of biblical Christianity. You go there now, it's all darkness. It's gone. You go to Netherlands, the Dutch. It was a hotbed of the truth of Christ. You go to England, it used to be the hotbed of the truth of Christ. But now much of that is just in the museums. It's gone. And we are slowly marching. We are walking on that same road. And how does it begin? It begins with a testimony of Christ that is wishy-washy. A testimony of Christ that does not bring the offense. The power of the gospel is in the offense. If you remove the offense, then you have no more power. The power of the gospel is in the offense of the cross. That is how you keep the testimony of Christ. We don't keep the testimony ourselves. It's Christ who keeps his testimony. But this is how he works. We have to keep the offense of the gospel. When people come to church to be entertained and told about things that perish and have no interest in the imperishable and eternal things, tell me what I have to do. Give me the YMCA type Christianity, something that I can actually go and put in my kitchen and start using. You have problems. And you know that God is removing his light when pastors are having a radio show in the middle of a church service. Like what happened last year. Was it last year or 2 years back? In Monroe, here in Ohio. You can go on YouTube and you can see it. So I guess I am going to have to perfect my skills. I'm going to be riding. Do my bull riding show outside. Get me some cowboy hats and boots. Yeah. Yeah. If the Lord is kind, you keep me for 8 seconds on there. But those places where Christ removes his gospel, the people become even more opposed. They become more virulent against true biblical Christianity. Remember the gospel, like I was saying, it used to be in the Middle East. And if the Lord does not bring it back, it's all tossed. But we have this comfort though, that God has always been in the remnant business. God has always kept his own. He still has his 7,000. We have not bowed the knee to Baal. So we have that confidence that even as things seem to be going south in the church world, we are confident that God always has his remnant. He will keep his and he will continue to give the testimony of Christ. And the Lord says, going back to John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The Lord says, if you were of the world would love you. And the opposite of that is that if your testimony of Christ is true, then the world is not going to like you. So we can't be trying to make cozy with the world to bring more of the world into the gospel. You see, the dividing line is the gospel. To eat and dine with the philosophy of the world in matters that respect to eternal matters. Dining with the world in the name of peace and joining hands with gospel haters. Chrislam, right? I have read about churches now that are having joint services, Christians and Muslims together. And guess who always suffers? It is the one who is supposed to be professing the truth that always suffer. Always. The Muslims are not going to convert to Christianity. You are the ones whose testimony is being diluted. Hear what Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 6. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and they're saying a lot of things. They've gone out into the world and are bringing all kinds of testimonies. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. What does that mean? How is this testimony different from all the other testimonies that someone may say about Christ? Why is this a fundamental testimony? Come in the flesh to do what? John is saying every spirit that denies the incarnation of Christ is not of God. Every spirit that denies that God came in the flesh, because there's some who will say, well, Jesus was a man. Yes, we believe that. But John says, no. What kind of a man? God in the flesh, not just a man. But come in the flesh to do what? God is not saying, just saying Jesus came in the flesh is all there is to salvation. It's part of the confession of salvation. The question is, what did Jesus, having come in the flesh as God, accomplish in that flesh? What did he accomplish? Because the work of salvation demanded that God come in the flesh. So we want to know what it is that Jesus in the flesh, Word of God, come in the flesh, accomplished. He fulfilled and displaced the law. He formed a new covenant in his blood, a covenant, a superior covenant, founded on better promises. He ripped the veil that separated us from approaching God. He removed the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Because you see, the moment that you invoke the law, you are also invoking the wall of separation, because in the temple, the Jews and Gentiles did not sit together. There was a wall that separated them. And by that, God was preaching that it took Christ for that wall to be removed. So the moment that you invoke the law, you are putting back the wall. That's what the scriptures are saying. So this Jesus is he who died, and it is he who resurrected. It is this Jesus who, by his death, made the full payment, the full ransom payment for our redemption. And this all was accomplished by the Jesus who came in the flesh as the God-man. And John continues and says, verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist is the one that is working in the false gospels and is already in the world, is there, is giving some testimony of Christ. You see, the Antichrist is the counterfeit Christ. Hear me? For you to have a counterfeit currency, there has to be the genuine currency. The biggest denomination of the US currency is $100. The counterfeit currency will never make a $200 bill. Never. Because it's obvious. So the counterfeit currencies are only going to be found in the genuine denominations, from the pennies all the way to $100, and beyond that, they don't make anything. But as soon as we introduce the genuine $200, they want to bring another fake currency. So that's the work of the Antichrist. He comes and he has some counter doctrine to the truth. He has some doctrine that is false about everything. So we have to be able to discern. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have overcome only because of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you will be overtaken by all this stuff. The Holy Spirit continues to bear testimony and witness of Christ to us. Verse 5 and 6, they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. You see, that's the same language as we have in John 15. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the world cannot be made better by its methods, because the methods of the world do not have power and they do not have the truth. Only the gospel is the truth and power of God unto salvation of any kind. But the Lord Jesus says, but you are not of the world, because he chose us out of the world. So he is giving us the understanding of how we became not part of the world. He chose us. So the very fact of election causes the world to hate us, those who bring the testimony of the gospel. Jesus uses election to say, it's one of the reasons why you're going to be hated, because I chose you out of the world. And yet see how many professing Christians hate or despise the doctrine of election. They are not opposed to election necessarily. No, they are just opposed to the idea that it is God who did the choosing, not themselves. And not according to anything that was foreseen. Stand. Telescopic lenses. Long telescopic lenses. Not according to anything foreseen or found in man. God did not choose anyone because of something that he foresaw they were going to do. But he chose man by grace alone. He wrote the names before he formed them. And that's what drives people crazy. Because they see that they have no control over the process of salvation. They want to be the ones who get in the store, get the shopping basket, and shop for Jesus, and check him out at the counter. That's exactly what men would love to do. If God had come and said, well, Jeannie, I chose you because you're the cutest, everyone would say, yes, of course. Of course, it makes sense. It makes sense. Look at me. My grandmother already said that. Look at me. I'm so cute. And the rich would think they're in because they're rich. And the poor would think they're in because they're poor. And the stars, Hollywood stars, they would think they're in because, oh, look at me. We are stars. Even the whole world knows that. And if that were the basis of election, something that is found in the person, either good or bad, then no one would object to election. No one. Everyone will be bragging about it and say, see, I made myself to differ. And look at me. I'm so smart. See, God foresaw that I would do a nice facelift and look cuter for Jesus. And so he chose me. See, God foresaw that I would be a good businessman and I'll raise money for the church. So he chose me because he needed people like me who could make deals for him. God foresaw that I would believe, and so he chose me. So I am so smart, I figured Jesus out all by myself. I remember when the girls were growing up and starting to talk. Everything was all by myself. I put on my shoes all by myself. All by myself. But Apostle Paul comes and says, no, he shuts down that kind of thinking and says, 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to differ from another? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Who makes you to differ? And Paul here is not expecting that someone will say, oh, it's my mother who made me to differ. He is not expecting that you say any answer that is not, it's God who made me to differ. And that is a question that is not being asked and answered biblically by those who oppose the doctrine of election. And King Nebuchadnezzar thought the same too about himself. He thought, like many in our time, that he made himself to differ. Let's go to Daniel. We have to hear the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, but it's always wonderful to hear the testimony of the king. Daniel chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 29 and 30, and then I think we're going to trace our steps back to some verses before that. Daniel 4, 29 and 30, Daniel says, and this is King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, you find it? Okay. So Daniel 4, 29 and 30. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, that is the king, Nebuchadnezzar, just walking on his palace, admiring himself. The king spoke saying, and this is crazy because he's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. This is what happens when men are prideful. The rich man was also talking to himself. He has so much money that he had to talk to himself. I'll say to myself, so, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And it's God who is hearing this. Nobody is hearing this. It's the king that's just looking at the great nation of Babylon, just admiring everything that he thought he had done. This great Babylon that I built for me, for my royal dwelling, by my mighty power, by my own beautiful hands, and for the honor of my glorious majesty. I am so smart and powerful, I am like a god unto myself. That's the king. That's the testimony of the king. And that, my friends, is a pagan king. And yet God comes and says, not very fast. Not even a pagan can claim anything before God. It is God who is still working and prospering even the pagan nations and peoples for his own ends, for his own providence. And King Nebuchadnezzar is not a very distant king of Babylon. He actually is closer home than we think. We all at some time had the same testimony of the arrogant king before God came and laid us down and changed our thinking and our hearts, making us to will in the day of his power. It is God who came and changed that testimony in us. Nebuchadnezzar was just boasting as a type of a sinner, and that is everyone before Christ lays hold of them. And what became of Nebuchadnezzar after 7 years of taking free sovereignty classes? You see, Nebuchadnezzar had to be taken to school. He was enrolled into free education on God's sovereignty for 7 years. And that's a complete class. 7 years, that's a complete class. When God teaches you, you're going to graduate well. And no tuition paid. God did not require tuition to be paid for Nebuchadnezzar. And there are far too many preachers, reformed, even some sovereign grace preachers, who miss this class. And you can hear it when they preach on God's sovereignty. They miss the class. Okay? Hear what Daniel says. Let's draw back to verse 23 to 25 of Daniel 4. This is Daniel giving interpretation to the king of his dream. Actually, we intend to do a communion message from this very text. It's a wonderful gospel. I've been longing to do a message from Daniel just for, there's some wonderful things to share about Christ. So Daniel is he who has been found who is able to interpret the, not only interpret, but to tell the king what the dream was and to give interpretation of it. And so Daniel says from verse 23, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from man. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts, of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Election to whomever he chooses. And so what became of Nebuchadnezzar after 7 years of taking these free sovereignty classes, we skip to verse 34 to 37 of Daniel 4. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And sometimes understanding only comes to a sinner when God has dragged them through the mud. God has to drag his people through the mud to change their confession. Some of these people will still stand on their hind legs, backing against God's sovereign grace, still do not have their understanding returned to them since the fall of Adam. The understanding has not yet returned. They have not looked up to heaven, because Nebuchadnezzar says, I lifted my eyes to heaven. They have not lifted their eyes to heaven. And God is he who causes you and I to look to heaven. Otherwise, we never look to heaven. But when the understanding has been given, when God has given you understanding, what becomes of your testimony, you can only extol, you can only bless and honor the name of the Most High, who lives forever and ever, and begin to say more than what was even written on the script to read. Verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And of course, everybody would agree with that part of the statement and say, of course, in heaven, God does whatever he wants because he's in heaven. But here on earth, no, we do our own things. We run the show here. No, listen to Nebuchadnezzar. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one. This testimony here is lacking in much of the professing church world. Nebuchadnezzar said the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And that is in keeping with what Jesus said in John 15, that without me, you can do nothing. Nebuchadnezzar says, he says, all men. He thought he was something as a glorious king of Babylon. But God came and leveled him down to the dust. And when the king saw how much God had decreased him, he said, I am nothing. I am nothing, and my will means nothing. That's the true testimony. I am nothing, and my will means nothing. God alone does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's no one who can bring him to court and charge him with unrighteousness, no matter what he does. There's none who can question him. There's none who has the right to question him and say, I do not agree with that. No one can say, what have you done? And when that happens is when we begin to talk about the true God of the Bible. When that happens, we begin to talk about grace, 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 and more grace. Because God was not under obligation to reveal Christ to anyone. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that we actually are doing to keep our affairs together. Because Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And for 7 years, he was with the wild beast. And yet Babylon remained prosperous with the king, with the president, in a mental asylum, as it were. No president for 7 years, and the country continued to prosper. Why? Because prosperity never was coming from Nebuchadnezzar. Prosperity was always coming from God. Okay? So when God is pleased to serve, we say, thank you, Lord. And when God is pleased to serve no one, we have nothing that we can say. We can only say, praise him. Because like he said, he will have mercy on whom he wills. And whom he wills, he will harden. And it was his good pleasure to save us. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's why we need to come back and hear the same thing over and over. Because it was his good pleasure to save us. God was just happy. He was pleased to reveal his son to us. He was pleased to make us vessels of mercy. To be on the side where God is just doling out all kinds of blessings in Christ. And yet he never was looking for it. So Nebuchadnezzar closes this way, verse 36 and 37. He says, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And all those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So he is going to put you down now and show you that you are a sinner who is incapable of doing anything righteous and show you the way of salvation, or he's going to put you down later. But the truth of the matter is, he is going to put down man. And so all those who are still talking about their free will are yet to be humbled by God. Both the Armenian preacher and the believer are yet to be put down. They are still boastful, and God would not accept that testimony from anyone who is coming to his son. It's not going to happen. It may be acceptable to us, but God will not accept it. The Armenian free willer says they made themselves to differ. They built themselves with their own hands. But God says, if you have faith, what do you have that you did not receive? God says, please point to one thing that you have that I did not give you. And the expected answer is nothing. I have nothing whatsoever. Even knowing my name has to be given. Knowing your name every day has to be given. Having five fingers, you have to be given that. There's nothing that you are that is due to human decision. Nothing that is due to human will or power or intelligence or planning. It is all of God. And so if it is of God, then why do you boast as if it is something intrinsic or natural to human nature, or it was self-generated? So all that we have in salvation is a gift from God. As John the Baptist says in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. This issue of election is important. It's important to our gospel. It's a foundational doctrine of the church. The church cannot exist outside election. Election did not begin with the church. Election began with Christ. Christ is the elect one of God. God did not choose us in the Holy Spirit. He chose us in Christ. So Christ is the preeminent elect one of God. And in Christ, God has chosen us. God has given the church to Christ by grace. It is by grace. It has to be by grace. If God is doing it for his glory, because the church exists for the glory of Christ. The church does not exist because God saw us as pitiful people. Because if salvation depends on pity and pity alone, then God has to save everyone. Because all men are pitiful because they are sinners. But God does not save everyone. He only saves those that he gave to his son. So election is a foundational doctrine, and we can't bring a true testimony of the gospel and deny that doctrine. Okay? It's impossible. So this testimony of election is what the world hates. They hate the sovereign power of God to do whatever he wants. They hate Christ, even though they may speak a lot of things in his name. People love to tag the name of Jesus in all things. The unbelievers even use the name of Jesus as a curse word. How convenient. That is the hatred of Christ. If they had some reverence of any kind, they would never speak the name of Jesus that way. But the Lord says in verse 20, going back to John 15, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The Lord says, do not be surprised by this. I told you this already, that a servant is not greater than his master as a principle. What is being said? Jesus said, if the master is hated, the master is higher than the slave, then there's no more respect left for the servant, since he is lesser than their master. The servant cannot be greater than their master. And so whatever happens to the master is what will be the experience of those who were under him, the servants. The one who sends someone is greater than the one who is sent. That is just how things work. So arguing from the greater to the lesser, because that's what Jesus is establishing for us, he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. And he's saying, if they persecuted the master, the greater one, they showed no respect for him, in like manner, they will persecute the servant, the lowly one. And if these people who oppose had kept his word, the greater one, they would also keep the word of the disciples. And what is the assumption there by Jesus? The assumption is that the disciples would continue with the same word and ministry of Christ. Or even better, that Jesus would continue his ministry through his disciples. He continued to speak through his disciples. And for that, they were going to be hated. And so it remains true even in our day, that Jesus continues to bear testimony of himself through the teaching of his word, the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And those who do not receive it now would not have received it then. But some people say, well, if only we had seen Jesus, we would have believed. No, Jesus already discounted that. If they don't receive the testimony of Christ now, they would not have received his testimony when he was still walking in shoe leather in Palestine. But then he comes and says, verse 21, John 15, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The Lord says, this is why they will do all these things to you. They are ignorant. They are ignorant of the one who sent me. And they are doing it for my name's sake. The persecution, the rejection that they were going to experience was for the sake of Christ. It was for the name of Christ. It was because of Christ. Even as he spoke to Paul about his calling as an apostle. Remember in the book of Acts, Jesus shows up to Ananias in a vision. Actually, let's go there and we'll read this. Acts 9, 13 to 16. Jesus shows up to Ananias in a vision and he begins to talk to him about Paul. And Ananias has some objections. I'm like, okay, Jesus, I don't think you know what you're talking about. But this man is not good. His testimony is not good. That's not the kind of man that you want to be dealing with. And so Ananias answered the Lord and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering for the sake of Christ, his name. So they persecuted the disciples for the sake of the name of Christ. And Paul also was persecuted for that very reason. And the church, as long as it remains the church of Christ, shall be persecuted, shall be hated for the sake of the name of Christ. And what does that mean? Jesus said in verse 21 that, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So one of the reasons why people persecute the church is because they do not know him who sent Christ, and that means the Father. How are they supposed to know him? How are you supposed to know the Father? According to Jesus in John 6, Jesus says in John 6:45, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has learned from the Father and has been taught from the Father or taught by the Father comes to Christ. The ones who have not been taught of God cannot come to Christ, and it is they who hate Christ, and it is they who persecute the people of Christ. So if you don't know God the Father, you cannot know Christ. If you know Christ, then it means you know God the Father. Because you could never know Christ if God the Father had not taught you about Christ. So fundamentally, the church is going to be in trouble because people are ignorant of who God is. But Jesus comes and says, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The Lord says his appearance alone was enough to magnify the sin of those that hated and rejected him. He says, if he had not come, then they would at least have some good reason for their sin. And Jesus was not saying that they were not sinners. He was not saying they were not in Adam. He was saying, in view of them rejecting him, the only way of salvation, the only propitiation of sin, if you reject him who reconciles you to God, then your sin is great. They actually had the voice of God, the Son of God, walking in the flesh, talking to them about the things of God, and they rejected him. And so that was their sin. That is the sin that Jesus is talking about, of rejecting him. And so for rejecting him, the writer of Hebrews says this, because this is carried over in the writing of the New Testament, and it's very important. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Hebrews 10:26-29. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Listen to this. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So that's the sin they have experienced Christ, they have had the testimony of Christ, and yet they reject him, and yet they continue to hate him. And Jesus says, if I had not showed up, at least you would not have that sin. And even though God does not grant all men ability to come to Christ, because God does not intend to save all men, he still meets out greater punishment to those who have heard about Christ and rejected him. The sinner who has heard the gospel and rejected it, and the other sinner who has never heard the gospel, when they die in that state of not being saved, the judgment is different. So the gospel actually is dangerous to hear if one ends up not believing. It's very, very dangerous. Hear what Jesus himself said. Matthew 12:38-42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Here, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up because Christ is saying they repented at the preaching of a lesser man in the person of Jonah. So your condemnation is great because you have heard preaching from the Son of God himself and you still rejected. And then he says, verse 42, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So the condemnation is great because of who was preaching to them. If it was just Jonah, okay, you're fine. But even with that, Nineveh did repent. So this generation that saw Christ in the flesh were going to face a much stiffer judgment because God gave them much greater light of Christ. Fundamentally, that's the argument. Okay? To him who is more expected. I think Jesus even said that too, somewhere. Verse 23, John 8. We're almost done. "He who hates me hates my Father also." You have to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. You know what Jesus is doing here? He is making it complicated for them. He is bringing more enemies against them. He is not just saying, "Oh, guess what? You just hate me and that's fine." He says, "Oh no, it's not going to stop here. It's not going to stop here. If you hate me, guess what? You also hate my Father. So you now have two more enemies to deal with." So he's making the situation very dire. The one who hates Jesus is not just hating Jesus alone. They hate the Father who sent him with that testimony. And what Jesus here is connecting for us also is that the Father and the Son are one. That's what he's connecting. So if you hate the one, you hate them both. And if you have one, you have them both. So the Father and the Son are inseparable. And Jesus even said, "The one who receives me does not receive me alone. He receives the one who sent me." So one cannot claim to love God and hate Jesus. That's what Jesus is also saying. They can't have a Lord testimony and confession of Jesus. So the Lord comes and says, "These people who have rejected me are in serious trouble." Number one, they're in serious trouble because of verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." That's number one. Number two, verse 24. if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Okay, Jesus, come on. It's just you. Jesus says, no, they've hated me and my Father also. So their sin is greater because he came and spoke to them and they did not believe. And then it is also greater because he did among them works which no one else did. These works that Christ performed among them of healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, and raising the dead bore testimony of his identity because this was not anything that anybody could just jerry-rig. I remember when we were in high school, we had this magician who came and we're in the hall, school hall, and he just started pulling things out. It was crazy. Just like, he would just look at you and like, psh, whoop. Jesus says, I wasn't pulling those kind of testimonies. He had his own signature testimonies of the work of God through him. And he says, I was revealing God by the works that I did. So now you have seen those things and you have hated me because of those things. But in doing that, you hated both me and my Father. So you have sinned and it is great. Verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. That is written in the Old Testament. And you can find a lot of these, Job 9:17, Psalms 35:19, 38:19, 109:3, Lamentations 3:52. I said Psalms 35:19, 38:19, 109:3, Lamentations 3:52. They're just all over the place. They hated me without a cause. And so all this hatred of Christ had to happen to fulfill scripture. And they had to be their people to fulfill it. And if anyone is going to hate Christ, it is for no good cause. That's what Jesus says. There's no reason for anyone to hate Christ because Jesus is not a sinner. He's holy. He's righteous in all things. But contrary to what the world would do with the testimony of Christ, there is someone else who was going to come and bear testimony of Christ. And it is the person of the Holy Spirit who was going to come and counter the testimony of the world against the Lord and his people. Verse 26, listen to this. But when the Helper comes, that's John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate, the family lawyer. Actually, that's what fundamentally the Paracletos was, a family advocate. He advocates for the family of Christ. The family lawyer whom Christ will send to them would come from the Father, but will come at the direction of Christ. And this spirit is not the same as the spirit of the world. He is a different spirit. The spirit of the world bears false testimony and hatred against Christ and his people. But the spirit that Christ sends is the spirit of truth. When he comes, he will bear testimony of Christ. And in this is the confession of the Trinity by the mouth of Jesus. Because Jesus earlier just said, he and the Father. He makes distinction of himself and the Father, but says still that they are one. So you have God the Father, we have the Son. Jesus distinguished himself from the Father. Because if he did not distinguish himself from the Father, he would not have said Father. Okay? He is the Son, there's the Father. But then he introduced us to the Spirit of Truth, who also comes to God's people from the Father and from Christ. And Jesus there did not say, and I'm going to send the Father to you. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from the Father. That is very purposeful language. And so we have the doctrine of the Trinity and the oneness of that Trinity. Perceive the Trinity in operation. There's oneness in the work of salvation by the Godhead. There's oneness in their character and nature. They are agreed in everything that God is. And people, when they read the language that Jesus uses sometimes, that sounds like Jesus was inferior. Jesus was not inferior to God because he was God. It's just that we read too much of our flesh in the language of Christ. Because we think that subordination is inferiority. We think that submission is a negative word. We always use submission negatively, but not according to Jesus. Submission to Jesus is righteousness. Because he's a righteous man, as he is submitting, the fullness of God is in him. So in what way can he be inferior when the fullness of the Godhead is in him, is dwelling in him, in his body? Jesus is saying, Jesus has added another nature to himself, human nature. And human nature, by default, is always lower than the nature of God. So when Jesus is talking, he switches back and forth between the language of deity and the language of being a servant. But remember, fundamentally, when Jesus is walking in Palestine, he is there as a servant of God. But beyond that, after the resurrection, Jesus is now clothed in all power and glory. He's back to where he's supposed to be. So the language that Jesus is using, people misconstrue that to say, well, see, Jesus never said he was God. See, Jesus was an angel at the very best. It's because they don't know what they're talking about. So Jesus here establishes and he vindicates the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. And they are one God. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not inferior. The Holy Spirit is not electricity. It's not just a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. He is the sovereign God. And this Holy Spirit is given or comes to give truthful witness of Christ. And because the Spirit shall come and be in them, they will do what? Verse 27. So that's our last verse. And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit would help them to bear witness of Christ. And that word witness also there is where we get martyr. That is being martyred. They also were going to get martyred because they were with Christ from the beginning. The Holy Spirit would help them to bear witness of Christ unto death. Hear me? To bear the witness of Christ unto their own death. Because without the Holy Spirit, they would chicken out, go back to fishing like Peter did, tax collecting business for Matthew. This Jesus thing has failed. We thought he was the one to be the hope of Israel. Now it seems that he died. Life is miserable. But when the Holy Spirit came, Pentecost happened, and Peter, John, James, they began to speak boldly. The Holy Spirit came, and even now, he helps and guides God's people to give witness of Christ. And if they bear witness of Christ, then this has to be one of the fruits that the Jesus tree produces in his people. He produces the fruit of bearing witness and the boldness to come with it. We can tell if a branch is in Christ by whether or not they are bearing witness of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit cannot be in someone and not bring that testimony. That is what he is given to do and to produce in the believer. So in conclusion, we've said a lot of things in the book of John, but fundamentally, we have to get this. that Jesus is not just the vine. He is the true vine. He is not just the vine. He is the true vine. And that is a very dogmatic statement that does not leave room for any other kinds of vines. And Moses is not the vine into which the church has been grafted, because the law brings its own vine, and Jesus is a different kind of vine. The law brings its own kind of wine, the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus is the true vine that brings the blood of Christ. And it is the blood of Christ that takes away sin. And by that, Jesus is saying he alone is the source of the good grapes that produces the wine that God wants to see when they have been pressed in God's wine press of judgment. Because every time you had a vineyard in Israel, they also had a wine press to press the grapes to produce wine. And Jesus says, I am it. I am that vine that God comes and presses to produce the wine that takes away sin. And this wine, the blood of Christ, is what produces for and in God's people the fruitfulness that they need to have before God. These who have been grafted into this vine. And grafting and bearing fruit happens only in the covenant that has resources to cause one to be fruitful to God. And the law is not the way of fruitfulness. Yes, people want to talk big about the law, like they actually are obeying the law. There's no one who has ever obeyed the law for a single day, except Jesus Christ. Talk is cheap. It is only the doers of the law that will be justified before God. But unfortunately, it's too late. We are already born in Adam. We can't do the law. The law could never bear children for you. And that is why you need a new covenant in the blood of Christ. Because it is only in this covenant that God can pronounce a sinner as clean. It is only in this covenant that we have a priesthood and a husband who is able to make the church fruitful. But being in the new covenant brings other dimensions. God is going to produce fruit and wants to see more fruitfulness in his people. And so he prunes them. But there are other branches that shall not be able to produce spiritual fruit because they are not connected to Christ in a saving way. And it is these that get plucked out and will be burned. But the Lord would have his people to love one another, to bear each other's burdens, and that way carry the testimony of their being in Christ. And this testimony of their love and unity is essential that they may continue to live in this world. You see what Jesus is working. You need that testimony of love because you are in an evil place. And love is what you need to carry you through in this world. A world that hates you. But the world hates us not because of ourselves, but because the world has always hated Christ. The world hates everything righteous, and the gospel is that way of righteousness. But the believer, just something that came to my mind, we've been hearing a lot about this transgender stuff and sex change. If the people who are even doing this type of work really were gospel believers, we'll never have it. We'll never have it. The Lord would convict them. We'll never have this kind of signs. It's because they have no fear. And there's no fear that's going to come without the gospel. There's no fear of God. So we have the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us and to guide us into all truth and to empower our witness in the truth of Christ. To know to reject things. For those who know the Lord, things like that, it's not something that you even decide. You don't even think about it. It's so obvious. Like, that's wrong. You're not gonna, you don't need anybody. It doesn't matter how smart they are.
you already know your spirit will just reject it. I'm not going to take that. How did that happen? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is rejecting that in you, saying, no, you're not going to receive that. And that is the experience of all of God's people between now and glory when the Lord returns. So the Lord has not left us to ourselves. It may appear so, but he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. Okay. So we are very safe. That's all. It took me 1 hour, 50 minutes to say we are actually very safe. The Lord has not left us to ourselves. Praise the Lord. We are done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you and thank you for the many wonderful things that you've given us. We could never exhaust the understanding, but we have learned some important things about who we are in Christ and who he is to us as the true vine. And we just being in him as branches, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of love, that we should love one another, that the world may know that we belong to you. And we thank you, Lord, for warning us of the hatred that the world has against you and your gospel and your people. Let this be of an encouragement to us when the gospel testimony is opposed. We pray, Lord, to thank you again for the Holy Spirit who has been given us to continue to build the testimony, to encourage, to teach us, to show us light, to guide us in all things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all these things even for your whole church. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.